Last night we considered the subject preparation for marriage. And we noticed, first of all, there must be parental preparation. Mums and dads must constantly pray for their children, even after a very serious birth. You say, why? We should not allow the education to teach our children sexual practices. This is so wrong. And therefore, parents must seek to teach their children right from the earliest age about the biblical attitude towards sexual manifestations. Now, that is vital. Secondly, we must cover our children with prayer so that when they're even young, they may come under the umbrella of the prayers of their parents, that they might find the right kind of partner. Never treat marriage by frivolity. It's the most serious thing in life. And when you find God's ordained partner, you have a jewel that's greater than any other jewel in this materialistic world. Then we notice there must be a moral preparation. Every young person will be tempted. And we are tempted more now than probably ever. The whole world seems to have a sexual complex. And not only are people turning away from normal sex, they are even beginning to advocate abnormal sex. And this is an indication that God is giving up a nation. Now, in view of this, all of us are being bombarded. All of us. And therefore, we must be very careful to go into marriage in virginity. There is nothing more beautiful to see two people in this world where marriage is being broken to pieces, standing before a responsible brother, and they're joined in marriage in absolute purity. What a witness that is. And therefore, there is no sex before marriage. And we must keep ourselves pure until that day. Remember that our bodies are the inner temple of the Holy Ghost. Then there should be intellectual preparation. Before going into marriage, get a couple of good books on Christian marriage and read them carefully. So that in understanding, we're men. That means we must understand the working of the body. It's anatomy and physiology. It doesn't mean to say that we've got to have a vast knowledge, but it's wise to have a knowledge so that you go into marriage intelligently, understanding all the details concerning your partner. Now, that is also vital, because many marriages break up because of misunderstanding. So that we should go into marriage intellectually. And then lastly, we must prepare spiritually. I want to say this again because it's so vital. If you are not a consecrated Christian, you are living a dangerous life. Because you will never understand the will of God until you are laid on the altar. Now, we don't lay ourselves on the altar so that we might have a good marriage. We do that for the glory of God. But when you lay yourself on the altar and both partners are dedicated Christians, you will know the perfect and acceptable will of God. And in a remarkable way, God will bring you together. Avoid every form of flirtation. That is terribly dangerous. Do not really practice what they do in America of dating. Wait upon the Lord, and He will bring you into contact with His partner, and that partner will be for life. Now, I believe it's vital to share that with you, but there is one scripture that I feel now that I must read, and that is, you must marry in the Lord and of the Lord. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 6. We read, because of our limited time, from verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, meaning gods of worthlessness? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple, meaning the inner temple of God that we were hearing about last night, with idols? For ye are the temple, the inner temple of the living God. As God hath said, now note this, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now note verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Now, in the modern culture, this is what we're hearing. In order to win people for Christ, we've got to go into the public houses and drink with them. Or, in order to win them, we've got to go into Manchester United and see them play a game of football with them. Or, if they're interested in boxing, to go to a boxing match and see two people knocking the living lights out of one another. And that's the way to reach them. But that is not biblical. Now, as you all know, when they give me the opportunity to go into a professional football match, I will go in and preach for 5 minutes. That's all they give me. But I will never stand among them as supporters. As you know here, I've been into the boxing ring and preached the gospel, but I wouldn't see a fight. I'm separate from those things. Come out from among them and be ye separate. And therefore, what he is basically saying is this, that when we marry, we must marry in the Lord. And we must marry of the Lord. And it is so wrong for someone to be joined to an unbeliever thinking that you can bring him to Christ. That is the lie of the devil. So say to yourself, if you're not married, if the Lord wants me to marry, I want to marry only in the Lord, and I want to marry of the Lord. Regarding your wedding, make sure it's marked by simplicity. It is wrong to spend thousands of pounds on a reception. You see, when you have worked in Africa and you have seen people starving, and you begin to see thousands of people with AIDS, you cannot waste money. It's immoral. Therefore, the whole of Christian life should be marked by simplicity. And it's lovely in some local churches where they know, I know, they actually provide the wedding breakfast or the wedding dinner. And therefore the money can be given to the young couple in order to try and pay a mortgage. And therefore, when two people are married, let your clothing be that which is becoming holiness. Don't allow nudity in the house of God. It's so wrong. And let the whole of the wedding be marked by beauty and simplicity. And God will bless you. And then lastly, the greatest problem in any married life is the flesh. We were learning the other night that we have two kinds of people living within us. One is sarx, that is the flesh, and the other is the spirit. Now I know sometimes the word flesh has a good connotation because the Lord Jesus was manifest in the flesh and that wasn't sinful flesh. But when Paul uses the word flesh in Romans 7, it's the idea of the seat of all iniquity, the throne room of all transgression. Now every single Christian has the flesh. We have seen that we cannot improve it. And the only thing we can do with it is what God has done with it. On the cross, the Lord Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. And through the power of the Spirit, he wants us to mortify it. And therefore, in every marriage where there's a problem, it is the activity of the flesh. We were working with a group of people in Daventry and they taught us many lessons. And one day I was carrying water for my wife, for we were living in a caravan and we had to borrow the water from a Christian's house. And on wash day, my word, you use a lot of water, at least the ladies folks do. And I think I had been to the tap about 20 times. And then I said to my dear wife, not another bucket. And the lady that was standing with my wife, who was one of the elders' wives, said, doesn't he know SC? I said, what's that? Self-crucified. I went for the water immediately. And then we brought that into our family. And if I went into the garden and left some mud on the carpet floor, my wife would just say, SC dear, and that would prick the bubble. And if I saw occasionally something that was a little wrong with my dear wife, I would say SC, and that dealt with the problem, self-crucified. But the boys got hold of it. And one day they were playing cricket. And I had grown some beautiful dahlias and I was looking at two and I really thought that they would win a Chelsea prize. The pride of it. And I'd had my hands behind my back and I was watching the beauty of the heads of these two dahlias and they were perfect. And all of a sudden, a cannonball went past my ear and knocked off the head of my best dahlia. And I turned round and said, Andrew! He said, SC Dad. Can you see it? It pricked the bubble immediately. Now, wouldn't it be lovely if we could bring that into our homes and into our lives? Now let's get right into this subject now, the five features that make a happy home. Now let's turn to Ephesians 5. We read from verse 22, after he speaks of the great fact of being filled with the Spirit, he addresses the wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior or the preserver of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now he speaks to the Spirit-filled husband. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What a challenge. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now the first thing I want you to notice that's going to make a New Testament marriage and bring happiness is the love link. We're not told here at all that the wife should love her husband. But we are told that the husband should love the wife, and he should love her sacrificially. Now, why does he say that? You see, the Lord Jesus puts a wonderful promise in the New Testament, and he says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Now, when a woman becomes the object of her husband's love, it's very easy to obey him. It's very difficult to obey a hard sergeant major. But it's a very easy thing to obey someone that loves you sacrificially. And therefore, that is why the great emphasis is on the husband loving the wife. Now, I want to say, especially to the young people, never spoil the mechanism of falling in love. That's why none of us should play about with flirtation. Make sure that you keep that mechanism intact. In the Old Testament, there's a lovely story of a man whose name was Jacob who fell in love. And when he came to the land of Haran, the land of his mother's brother, he asked some shepherds who were by a well, do you know Laban? They said, we know him well. Is he in peace? Yes, he is in peace. And then at that moment, according to divine guidance, his daughter was coming with her sheep. You see, he was in the will of God. She was coming. And the moment he saw her, he fell in love with her. And very quickly he removed the stone before the time of the well, and he was watering her flock. And when he saw her, he lifted up his eyes and wept his heart out. He was overcome with love. That's a classical example of falling in love with a person. And we know from the heart of Jacob that love for Rachel continued right to the very end. And my dear friends, never marry until you have fallen in love. And when you really love a person, make sure that that person becomes the exclusive object of all your physical love and no one else. Over and over again, we are finding that people move out of love because there is another person, and sometimes an imaginary person, in their mind. Immediately two people are together, please note this, make sure that that love grows constantly, year by year. I remember Mr. Vine telling us a story concerning his father. I was listening to that man of God with Mr. St. John for 3 weeks, and what a tonic it was. And on one occasion he told us that his father was actually officiating at a sowing, meaning a burial. And after the burial, he went up to this Devonian farmer and said, "Your beloved is with the Lord." And all he did was to give him black looks. Thinking that he had misunderstood him, he said, "My dear brother, your beloved is with the Lord in paradise." And guess what he said? "The Lord be welcome to see you. She were a teasing old toad, she were." Now we smile, but what a terrible marriage that must have been. But I went into a house just 2 weeks ago. I shall never forget this. He was 82, she was 81, and she was none too well, and he was doing all the work and the cooking. He went out of the room and she went upstairs to her bedroom to rest. And there were red roses. And I could have wept. Underneath were these words, "To my darling May, just to say I love you." That's it. Let your marriage be like that. Real love, growing the whole time. And what's happening? You see, in an atmosphere like that, the wife becomes a picture of the church, obeying her husband. And the husband becomes a picture of Christ. And all around them, there is this decaying society. Can you see the importance of love? May we specialize in that. Secondly, there must be a conversational link. Now, as you know, the word conversation sometimes is translated behavior. Now, why? Because you cannot really separate the lips from the life. And therefore, when two people get married, there should be times when they can sit together, and if I may use some practical language, they have a real blether together. It's wrong for one person to be a mute. There must come a time when the husband and wife can converse together. Now, what does that mean? There should be no secrets. Before two people go into marriage, if there have been problems and difficulties in your life, spell it out. Don't have things under the carpet. Be transparent one with another. Now, this is absolutely vital. Let the wife be transparent with her husband. Let the husband be transparent with the wife. So everything is out on the open and you know. And then you can have complete trust in each other. Now that is vital. Secondly, there is no such thing as a perfect marriage. Can I repeat that? There is no such thing as a perfect marriage. There are only two perfect marriages in Scripture, and the first was Adam and Eve before they fell into sin, and the second is the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we're going to be presented to the Lord Jesus without spot, without a wrinkle, without a blemish, and that will be a perfect marriage forever. But when it comes to human beings, even with the Holy Spirit, there is no such thing as a perfect marriage. In fact, you have to work on every marriage. In every single marriage, there are problems and difficulties. And we must face up to these problems. And therefore, we have to work on our marriages. Now, I have known two people to get married, and they were not in love. Now, that's a very dangerous thing. But they married. Now, is it possible for a problematic marriage like that to become a good marriage? Yes. And I've seen many marriages transformed. I'm thinking of one case now. And the wife, I believe, is about 75. He is about 78. And it's a blissful situation. But there were problems. You see, each of you have the Holy Spirit. Each of you can deal with the dictates of the flesh. Put them to death. Each of you have the potential to love each other. It's all there in the Holy Ghost that's within you. And therefore the most difficult marriage can turn out to be one of the best if we work with it and if we pray together. And the secret is that we mustn't allow the sun to go down on our wrath. Immediately there have been hard words and there will be hard words. Don't go to bed with a burning spirit and a fiery head. Come together before you go to bed, confess your fault and your failing, and put it right. Now that's vital. And lastly, the moment you come together, there should be no secrets. Anger should be dealt with every day. And there should be no gossip. Always remember the early Christians, when they came together, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Isn't that beautiful? You remember, in Acts chapter 4, when they had prayed, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, and there were hundreds of them. It was the Lord joining them together. Now, I must say one or two things about gossip, because quite frankly, gossip can split assemblies. I know of one brother who was an outstanding preacher, and unfortunately he became rather friendly, too friendly, with a young lady. And this young lady went to a particular conference, and the brother was speaking about the Lord's words concerning adultery, and especially concerning the psychology of adultery, the thought of it in your mind. And he was emphasizing that many people are adulterous in their mind. And this lady came and told her elders that she had an affair with this man. It was all in her mind. And that man was excommunicated. And a man that could have been mightily used of God was destroyed because of gossip. Over and over again we see people broken because of the untrained and the undisciplined tongue. Give you a case in point. There was one particular sister, I won't mention where this is, otherwise that would be gossip, and that's public gossip, and that's sin. And she was given to hospitality. She was at all the meetings. She even had a great zeal to win souls for Christ. And in one way she was a good sister. But she could not control her tongue. And she was responsible for two divisions. She died, and her husband was greatly upset because there was a loving relationship. But at the burial, there was an electric thunderstorm, and the thunder was roaring in the heavens. And he turned to a friend that was with him, and he said this, "Jean has not been there for 5 minutes and causing trouble." Now, can you see the problem there? Now, we laugh, but how serious that is. But here's another case. We had a budgerigar, and he was a lovely little bird, and I used to teach him, "Ye must be born again." And out he used to come with it, "Ye must be born again." And then I taught him, "We need a mighty revival." And I can hear him now saying it, "We need a mighty revival." Then I taught him, "Don't gossip in this house." And what a watchdog he was. We had one sister with us with an undisciplined tongue. And all the time he would say, "Don't gossip in this house." And then she heard it and stopped immediately. Now, I'm not telling you all to get a budgerigar. But do you see the point? We must keep gossip out. It can destroy assemblies. And let's speak evil of no man, as the scripture says. And let's exhort the Lord Jesus. And then there must be a physical link. Now that is why I say that we should go into marriage intelligently. We should understand in some measure the way in which our partner's body works. Now this is vital. We must understand the temperament of our partner. Understand what pleases and displeases. And if we would only learn those things, there would be great blessing added to our Christian marriage. Now, the physical union between husband and wife is something that's beautiful. Please do not allow the modern culture of this world to poison your mind concerning the biological union. We should go into that union with finesse, with understanding, and with a sense of beauty, and it should not be lustful but marked by pure love. Now, as we go into that union in pure love, it is a lovely thing to pray and ask God for help so that the whole thing is done under the eye of God. And when that union is made, it brings absolute fulfillment. Can I repeat that? When that union is made, it brings absolute fulfillment and it brings glory to God. So that in that union, you are expressing Christ's love for the church and that you are one flesh. One flesh. The devil has dragged that in the gutter. Don't allow him to do it. And let's pray that we might see husbands and wives join together. And that is the meaning of covering. When a man bears his head, he's showing to the whole world and to angels God's real intention for the man. When the woman covers her head, she's showing to the angels and to the world the reason why she was created, and she's joined to that man as his cooperating partner. But even more than this, when he bears his head, he's saying to his loved one, "Can you see reflections of Christ in me?" And when he sees her with her little veil on her head, he's saying, "What a lovely picture of the church." And therefore, there is this beautiful symbolism of Christ and the church revealed by the husband and wife. Can you think of anything more beautiful than that? And what have we evangelicals done? We've kicked it all out. And the devil's laughing at us. May God bring that back so that we have not only marriages that function in love, conversationally and physically, but then there should be hospitality. The home can be a wonderful place for teaching, preaching, and pastoring. Make sure again that in the home, especially when the children are present, there's no gossiping. Never allow it. Old Samuel Rogers, that was E.W. Rogers' father, who died when he was 98, before you got into his house, he pulled you down on the mat and he used to pray every time you went to see him, "Let every word be for thy glory, Lord." And that old man was radiant with the joy of the Lord. And his home was open to the people of God. Now, may I say a little word about the home? We know it's difficult. We know the mortgage is difficult. We know sometimes when two people are married, in order to pay for the mortgage, both have to go to work. But always remember this. Do not make your home a palace. Make it a tent. Make it a tent. You see, furniture doesn't make a home. The best furniture that you can have is love. Of course, we need to keep our homes tidy. But make our homes a place where the doors are open for the people of God. Now, we are living in times where many of our young people are away at university and they're away from home. And it's lovely when people open their homes for students. A place where they can come and rest. A place where they can chat over their problems. And it's in a home there can be tremendous blessing. For instance, it was in a home of a man that had a good grasp of Scripture. And there were about 25 fellows that used to come and about 10 girls. And I was in that home on one occasion, 40 Lee Road, Leighton, London. And the doorbell rang and there was a young nurse on the doorstep. I've never mentioned this publicly in my life. And the moment I saw her, I fell in love with her. And that was my Gwenny. But there was another fella who was in love with her. But he never got her. And I never forget the awkward way I proposed to her. I've never mentioned this before. I never intended to say this. But I explained to her the Lord's words to Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And I was working on Mr. Vine's Greek dictionary, and I explained to her the meaning of the word, and I said, "Look, when do you love me like that?" Well, that was a bad proposal, but she said she loved me. Now, I was brought up with five brothers, and we were real brothers, and it was almost, we used to say, if I may use my Cockney parlance, sissy to have a girl when you were 17. And therefore I was an awkward person. But in a lovely way, God joined us together. In a beautiful way. And it was lovely to open the home and then the caravan to the people of God. And may I say this to all God's people. Keep your home open. Especially for young people. Especially for young Christians. A place where they can come and be taught the scriptures. And then lastly, there must be a spiritual link. Now, would you mind, I'm not blowing my top. That's not the way to minister the word of God. Perhaps I've been a little wrong in the times of the past in shouting at the Lord's people. But you do nothing by speaking like that. Everything we say must be in love. But when I first went into the Lord's work, nearly every Christian had a family order. And there was a time when husband and wife, sometimes around the breakfast table, sometimes around the supper table, would read the scriptures together and then read the prayer notes for the missionaries. And it was lovely. But then the old television came in. And I noticed that the family orders were going. And now only a few families have a family order. Beloved, you will never know the beauty of marriage until you have a family order. There is nothing more precious than having a special time in your life when husband and wife open the scriptures and you read together. And then you close your Bible after the reading. And then you pray together. And may I say this, and it will hurt me to say it. In the last 6 months of our life together after 54 years, that quiet time we had was heavenly. And sometimes when I heard my dearest Gwen worshipping the Lord, I would quietly say this, what a beautiful church is. And then there was a spirit of envy. Only if I could have an appreciation of Christ like that. She soared into the heavenly. And I would say to all my young friends here tonight, even when you're courting, read the scriptures together and pray together. It's vital. And the moment you get together, have a family altar. Now why? The devil is attacking every Christian family in Britain. I can see it. And all of us need to be preserved. And the only way in which we're going to be preserved is when husband and wife pray together. In India, it's beautiful. I have been in an Indian family, and I have heard a man praying. I've heard his dear wife praying, and then I've heard the three children praying, and the prayers were beautiful. Beautiful. And then when we read the scriptures together, even the children would comment. What a family altar. No wonder God was binding them together. And therefore I want to ask a question. Kindly and lovingly, have you got a family altar in your home? Is there a time when husband and wife in the presence of the children pray and worship together? If you haven't, you're in danger. Terrible danger. All of us must make our homes places where the alabaster box of ointment is broken and the house is filled with the odour of the ointment. Now the problem. One lady said to me, and they had been married 24 years, if I heard my husband reading the scriptures and praying, I would laugh. Laugh. 25 years they had gone through their life without a family altar. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. Start that family altar tonight, and that could be the beginning of revival. And then, if you have a television, ask God to discipline the knob. That can destroy a family. I'll close with this. It was in Ireland, and I was having a mission. I won't mention the name of the place, because I realize that this is going to be televised. But it wasn't far from here. And during the day we were having house meetings, and my wife and I would go in, and people would invite their neighbors in for a cup of coffee, and then just for 10 or 15 minutes I would open up the scriptures, and God was blessing mightily in these meetings, in the mornings and in the afternoon. I went into one house, and the brother and sister had two little children, and someone was looking after the two children, and he was at work, and therefore she went into the kitchen in order to prepare the coffee, and there were 14 people in the lounge, and they were all talking about this family, and this is what they were saying. One lady said, I had the flu last year, and she came every day and brought me a meal. She's a little angel. Another lady said, my Ben was ill and he cut the grass for 6 weeks, her husband. He's a lovely man. Another lady said, you know, she gets into her little car and she'll take me anywhere. And then I realized that these two people were not gifted in public speech. They weren't even intellectuals. But quietly they were witnessing for Christ. And there were 14 people in the home. I opened the scriptures and just propounded the gospel. And then after the message, we felt God had spoken in power. The neighbor said, can we come again? So I said to the young mother, can we come again? I'd be delighted to have you. The next Tuesday, there were about 18 to 20 all squashed in. And as I was preaching the gospel quietly, sitting down, sharing the truth of God with them, I could sense the glory of God in that room. About 18 of the people left, except two ladies. And quietly they said, "We would like to be saved." And quietly I went over the scriptures showing them how they could be saved. Then they both knelt down and wept their way to the Lord Jesus. What a sight! What glory! Two simple Christians whose home was a burning, shining light, seeing two souls born again in their home. After they all left, I said, "Let's have some prayer." And you know what she said? "I've had four children born in this house." And I corrected her. I said, "Only two, my dear." "No," she said, "four. Two upstairs in the bedroom and two in the lounge with my neighbour." Wasn't that beautiful? Beloved, that's revival. That's revival. May God make our homes places where it's noised that Jesus is in the house.